Good evening and welcome to Mara Bible Church. And we'll start by turning in our hymns to hymn number 530, Battle Hymn of the Republic. And let's stand, sing hymn number 530. Father, thank you for this evening and all who could make it here to church tonight. And I pray for those who couldn't that they'd be able to come in the future or tune in tonight with this live stream. And I pray for Pastor and that you'll be with him as he gives the message, Lord. And I thank you for those who help in the service with the streaming and with Isaac playing the piano. And I pray for the rest of this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Welcome tonight. Good to see each of you here tonight, and thank you for coming out. Thank you for coming back. As we were here this morning, I think most everybody. And so, trust you had a good afternoon, and maybe you got a better nap with all that potluck that you had, some of you anyway. And so we had enough food, and so that's a praise. Didn't have to pull out the peanut butter and jelly. There was plenty of food there, and so thankful for that. We will take a few moments for testimonies, so just encourage you to share something here, perhaps something related to church anniversary. Today's the 38th anniversary of our church, or maybe from the seminar that we went through. Some of us went through that here, and maybe some testimonies from that. Or something else. Just by way of announcement, looking ahead on the calendar, this Wednesday we're having prayer meeting, 7 o'clock. And so invite you to come out in person, or we are going to try a hybrid approach with opening up a Skype link. This isn't it's not live streaming. This is a web conference, That's a little different, but that link is available, and it's just something you have to pull up in your email and click on it and open it, and it'll take you right in. And or else by phone, we'll have that option there as well. So if you want to join by phone, just let me know, and we can bring you in by phone. This coming Saturday is the Ladies and Girls Brunch, and trust the ladies and girls can join us for that. Just sign up if you're able to come, trying to get an idea of how many would be able to be there. And even if you can't sign up, just come anyway. I think that would be all right. And so come yourself, come bring a friend, bring family member. Ladies and girls, they're all invited. It's going to start at 10 a.m., and there'll be a brunch. There's going to be a speaker, Natalie Perkins, missionary to Papua New Guinea. And so I hope that you can plan to come. And anything else that needs to be shared about that? Nope, don't think so. All right, so just plan on it this Saturday. And then next Sunday, the Josh and Natalie Perkins family is planning to be with us. And so they're going to be ministering here, and we are going to try to receive a love offering for them, just to help them on their way. They've been staying at camp for a while now, I believe, and they're still staying there, visiting different churches, so they're going to be with us next Sunday. Planning to be here in the morning and evening, and so we'll plan to hear from them. Then on May 15th is the one-day youth camp event, and just asking for churches to register as a church for that. So we have any juniors or teens that would like to go, just let me know, or there is a form you can use to let us know. Just figure out who's going to be able to come. Just from our church, we'll do that. Today is the 38th anniversary of our church. I hope you were able to read the history that was written. This is written some time ago for the 25th anniversary, I think, and it was updated a little bit with the years that have passed since then. And so just appreciate the Gospels getting that together, and it's there in the bulletin for you to read. We did finish the Quieting a Noisy Soul program last Wednesday. And just letting folks know that that program is in the church library now. If anyone would like to borrow it, I encourage you to do that. And it has the DVD video sessions as well as the audio version of that. You can use that and go through that or review it. So it's there in the church library. Again, with the summer coming up, thinking about some kind of children's outreach, VBS, and we just want to see what we can plan for that. See maybe what helper staff we would have. And so there's a survey about that. And so if you could fill that out and get that back to me, I would appreciate that. And then again, we're just encouraging you to think about baptism. For those that haven't been baptized, it's for believers. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, and that's a next step for you. And so just with the warmer months coming up, that would be the better time for us to have a baptismal service. And so we're putting that out there. And again, I just refer you to the Foundations 4, which is available in the foyer. And that would be a good Bible study just to go through. Here's what baptism is. Here's what it isn't. And just so you are aware of that. And then baptism is by immersion in water, so you can let me or one of the elders know if you're interested in that. So I think that's about all the announcements I have for right now. And so would there be any testimonies tonight? Anything you would like to share? We'll open the floor, and would there be any testimonies here tonight? Anybody want to take that first step? Going first here, the testimony. Nobody's jumping up yet. So one of these girls in the front row? No? Okay. All right. All right. Somebody has to be thankful for something, right? Any praises you'd like to share tonight? Okay, Jenny.
Well, our school year is coming to sort of an end here, 4 more weeks. And I just thank the Lord for the help He's given me this past year. It's a completely new experience for me and not what I was looking for or even necessarily thought I would really enjoy that much. But it's grown on me, and the Lord has used, I've been reading through Matthew at school from bits and pieces, and Jesus, His attitude towards children, I was really picking up on that as I sat in the classroom, and just His treatment of them and His love for them, His way He values them when other people didn't feel that way. So that's just been an encouragement to me this year, and I just thank the Lord for this opportunity that I had and for His help every day through it.
Amen. Thank you. Right? Anyone else tonight? Another testimony? Anything you would like to share? All right. So with our church anniversary, let's see. How many of you have gone to this church for at least 10 years? Raise your hand. Okay, so we have some 10-year service award members. Okay. All right. And how about 15 years? Anybody at least 15 years? Okay. Got some at least 15-year people here. Okay. What about 20 years? Anybody gone here for at least 20 years? Okay, got the Lewises, the Rays, Gossmans. All right. How about 25 years? Anybody attended here for 25 years? Okay, got the Rays, the Gossmans. All right. 30 years? All right. About 30? Close to 30? Okay. And 38 years? Okay. All right, we do have the Gospels there. Great. So we've got a couple that go pretty far back, and so we praise the Lord for that. All right, anybody else tonight? Anything else? Yes, Mr. Ray.
I thank the Lord for the many years that He's given me and my wife to serve Him. didn't write it on the tail end where it was started to become more liberal. And I know we're going to be married in a year or two. And of course, we're just going there off and on. And I remember the minister come one time to me and said, I got about 6 or 8 verses I want you to read. You don't believe, you can't believe how hard that was for me to go at that time and read scriptures to the crowd. Because it was a big step for me. I kept a long time. Over the years, we could see that, there was just something missing in the church as far as being taught what the scripture says. And so, I'm just thankful that we're here with this, being in the church here. Being under the Bible, sound by the teaching, that's what the for what he's done for us, and Pastor, for seeing, had foresight to see how things was going, and so that it's been shaped up. We just thank the Lord for being with us all the years.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony. From one of the early attenders there, Morrow Bible Church. All right. Anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? It's a blessing to have some folks visiting with us this morning. Shirley's nephew, the Hay family, Brian Hay, is Mac's son, one of his sons, and his wife and children, and they're from Charlotte, North Carolina. They were up visiting his grandmother, who's Bonnie Counts. She's 100 years old, still living there in Mount Gilead, and so it's good to have them visiting. And then it's good to have Kelly and her mom, Nancy, here as well. So praise the Lord for that. And Laura June, that she's also one of the charter members, I believe, of the church. First pianist of the church. So, good to have her here. All right, anyone else tonight? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and have another hymn here.
For our next hymn, we'll turn to number 213, The Light of the World is Jesus, and we'll stand singing hymn number 213.
Thank you.
right. I ask you to take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7.
I think I'm on now. Okay. Judges chapter 7. We're looking at Gideon here tonight. And so far, we've seen the call of Gideon. We have quite a bit of scripture on the career of Gideon, more than some of the other judges. We've seen the call. When we looked at that, we saw how bad things were during the time Gideon was called, and yet God chose to call him during that time. We saw that call was confirmed to Gideon. Gideon objected. God reassured him with his presence, his strength, and he reassured him with his peace that he was accepted by God. And then last time we saw how Gideon led in battle. And God patiently responded to Gideon's request for a sign. Remember Gideon's fleece and the dew that he wanted to be on the fleece or off the fleece two different times. And God patiently allowed that, even though he'd already told him what to do. Could have said, Gideon, I already told you what to do. You don't believe me. Why are you asking for this sign? But that's not what God did. God went ahead and granted him that sign. And then God went ahead and cut back Gideon's army. Gideon had recruited 32,000 men to fight against Midian. God said, that's too many men. And so he cut back Gideon's army to prevent their pride, to prevent them from saying it was them who had gotten the victory. God didn't want that. God knows the potential for pride in our hearts, and He humbles us oftentimes and shows us that we need to glorify Him. And then finally, Gideon was able to lead this army of 300 men, pitchers and trumpets. Basically, they watched God fight that battle for them as they stood around. And then we come to what happens next here. We're going to close out Gideon's story. And Gideon still had some work to do. And we're going to see here two different parts to the final continued ministry of Gideon. We're going to look at the chase of the enemy here and then the rest of Gideon's career. But we're going to focus on the chase of the enemy. And we see that in Judges 7, verse 24. Look at what it says there. Judges 7, 24. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb. And Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. So we see Gideon's chase of the enemy here. And we're going to see the persistence and determination of Gideon and his men as they continue to follow the enemy, Midian. We find that they face some trouble in their chase. And that trouble actually does not come from the enemy. The trouble that Gideon faces now is from the men of Israel. And we see two examples of that. The first is what we just read here. We see that Gideon deals with some trouble with Ephraim. Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is offended. Gideon had went ahead and called them to come and help pursue Midian. And Ephraim, that tribe, comes and they are successful in that. They end up capturing two princes of Midian and killing them, Oreb and Zeb. And then we find in the beginning of chapter 8 that Ephraim actually becomes angry at Gideon. And they say, Why didn't you call us in the first place to come and to help earlier? And so we see that now Gideon's got a little bit of trouble here with his fellow Israelites. And we see how he responds to that. He said unto them, chapter 8, verse 2, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" He's talking about his own family there, Abiezer within the tribe of Manasseh. And he's saying, look, what you did, the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim, this is much greater than what I have done. God delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. And so he's able to basically compliment them. And he is able to settle them down here a little bit. Proverbs 13, verse 10 tells us this: "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride cometh contention. Basically, what was happening here was kind of an outbreak of jealousy with Ephraim. Ephraim evidently felt that their importance had not been recognized. They're saying to Gideon, you know, you didn't call us. You should have recognized that we should have had a part in this, and you didn't say anything. And they felt that they should have been involved too. They were kind of putting their own feelings, their own hurt feelings perhaps, above finishing the battle at this point. And it shows us here how much those type of feelings can create a hindrance sometimes. Our own feelings of hurt, jealousy, can sometimes hinder God's work. So we have to be careful. Gideon shows a good response here. He could have let his emotions take control. He could have lashed out against them and tried to put them down. But reminded of what Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." And that we see that's what Gideon does here. He compliments them. He responds to what was probably a display of pride on their part with humility on his part. He says, no, what you did was actually much greater than what we did. So he faces some trouble there with Ephraim. But then we see another example of trouble that he faces as he's chasing the Midianites with two other cities in Israel. Notice verse 4 of chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. "And Gideon came to Jordan, and he passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down the tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their host, with them about 15,000 men, and all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword." So we see that Gideon ends up capturing these kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. And then, pick it up here in verse 13. "Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city." So we have the second example of trouble that Gideon faces as he's chasing the army of Midian. And notice again the condition of the army of Gideon, verse 4 of chapter 8. "Gideon came to Jordan, he passed over, and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." You know, by this time, Gideon and his small little band of men were tired. They were faint. Yet they were still pursuing the enemy, and they were in need of help. They were in need of food. And so they come to these two towns, Succoth and Penuel. These are Israelite towns, and they ask for help. Would you feed my men? And we're chasing the enemy, and we're going to pursue them. And how do they get treated? Well, is the enemy in your hand that we should help you? We don't see the enemy. Are the kings in your hand? No, we're not helping you. And so Gideon has to deal with that. We see that he does that very severely. He ends up capturing the men, and he comes back to Succoth and Penuel, and he punishes these people. See, what these towns failed to do to Gideon and his men was show hospitality to them. They refused help that they had and that they could have given to him. Hospitality is the meeting of needs of strangers and also of our own, people that we do know. And that's something that continues to be a responsibility for us today. The New Testament says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, this was something that Gideon treated very, very severely, even more serious than the trouble that he had with Ephraim. This was a matter of really the people of God refusing to help the leader that God had chosen and the army. It was basically by their refusing to help, they were helping the enemy. They were acting like they were on the other side. They were dealing with things in that way. You know, why is it that we would be like these people sometimes? Why is it that we would refuse help that we have? Why is it that we would refuse to help somebody that would be in need of it, whether it be a fellow believer or whether it be a stranger? Now, perhaps one reason is that we don't believe that God can provide for our needs. If we were to give up that particular thing, you know, if we were to give up an amount of money or some other provision that God has given us, and perhaps we look at it and we think, you know, if I give that up, where is it going to come from when I need it? But we see it really is a matter of our believing God. Do we believe that God is able to supply every one of our needs? And if we believe that, are we willing to share what we have with somebody else when the time comes? When we withhold help and hospitality, we may show that we don't believe that God will supply our needs. Again, in this chase of the enemy, we see the trouble that Gideon dealt with was not from the enemy themselves. It was from people that were supposed to be on his side, fellow Israelites. You know, if you were Gideon, if you were in his sandals, you could have faced a situation like this, and you might think, why do I have to deal with this? Why do I have to deal with these fellow Israelites and they're complaining because I didn't call to help them? You know, couldn't they have, you know, volunteered themselves? You know, why do I have to deal with these people? And they won't share and help my men. We're weary, we're faint, and we need this help. You know, I think I'm just going to quit. It's too hard anymore to serve the Lord like this. When I have to face this trouble even from these fellow Israelites, you know, it's not worth it anymore. You know, Gideon could have had a thought like that. Maybe he did. But we see that he, in the midst of trials and trouble, he continued on. Yes, he was faint, but he continued on pursuing, even though he had to face these difficulties. He didn't say, God, why did you allow this? This is not how I want to be treated. Maybe he thought that at times, but he didn't quit. He didn't say that. And we've got to hand it to him for that. And then in verses 18 through 21, we see that he ends up chasing down these kings, Zebah and Zalmunna. And we see the account of the execution of these kings. And Gideon himself actually is the one who executes these kings. And then we come to the rest of Gideon's career. And we'll see kind of a mixture of things here at the end of Gideon's life. Look at chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Gideon, at this point, had a very successful career. He had liberated the people of Israel from their oppressor, from the hands of the Midianites. And they had oppressed Israel for several years. Forget how long it was. But this was a big deal. Gideon was a huge success. And the people of Israel now saw that, and they thought, this is who we want. This is the answer to our problems. Gideon, you be king. And let's set up a dynasty here, and let's just have a good continuity of leadership for years to come, and we'll just fix all of our problems that way. But Gideon recognized that that was not God's intention here during this period of history. During this period of history, if you remember at the beginning of our study, we saw that the form of government that existed here was a theocracy. It was a theocracy. And Gideon recognized that. The role of the judge was not to be a king. The role of the judge was a little bit different. It was kind of a specialized leader. Yes, a military leader and another kind of leader, but it was not a king. It was kind of a rescuer. And so Gideon recognized that. Gideon had had some success here in God's work. Yet he recognized his limit. He recognized that there was a point where he could go beyond what God wanted him to do, and that's not what he could do there. He recognized his limitation, and we have to do that as well. Recognize where it is that God wants us to go, where he wants us to serve, and recognize what would be going beyond that. And doing something that would be a sin against God. So that was good. That was good. Gideon refuses an offer to be king. But then we find out something else that happens in Gideon's career here. Notice verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So Gideon refuses the offer to be king, but he says, "Hey, why don't you give me the earrings from these Midianites here?" And so he took up this collection of golden earrings. Turns out quite a bit, 1,700 shekels, 42 pounds is about how much gold it was. And he makes this ephod. What's an ephod? Well, an ephod is part of the priestly garments. Read about that in Exodus when Moses was setting all that up. And it was something that was worn on the breastplate of the priest. It was something that held the Urim and the Thummim that was used in divine revelation, in God communicating His will at times. And so, in some way, Gideon makes an ephod out of gold, whether it was designed to be worn or whether it was just designed to be displayed. I think maybe just displayed if it was that heavy, but I don't know. And he sets this up in Ophrah, his hometown. And it ended up causing trouble. It says that Israel went a-whoring after it. It became a snare to Gideon and his house. We find that that same word, a snare, is used also of what idols became in Judges chapter 2 to Israel. So what's going on here? What is Gideon doing? Seems that maybe it was something that Gideon could have defended in some way. It was not full-fledged Baal worship. Israel was not worshiping Baal in this way. Perhaps Gideon would have said, hey, we're still worshiping Jehovah God, the one true God, Yahweh. And this is just a way that we can do that. And it'll be easier for us. Perhaps he defended it as more convenient. We don't know. His hometown, Ophrah, was not the place where God's tabernacle was. That was Shiloh at this point. And maybe it was a convenient location for people to worship God. But ultimately, it was a small step in the wrong direction, we see. By the time Gideon dies, in verse 33, after Gideon's death, it says, came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. So as soon as he died, the Israelites were involved yet again in full-fledged Baal worship. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, he said this, many are led into false ways by one false step of a good man. Many are led into false ways by one false step of a good man. This reminds us of the need for discernment. We can take a small step towards sin, which may be used to take another step right into sin. Something in itself may not be wrong, but it could be a step closer to something that would be wrong. And you say, I don't like that. I just like things that are black and white, right or wrong. And I don't like not knowing, what exactly is the right thing. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe it's Philippians chapter 1, that we are to approve things that are excellent. And that there are at times discerning choices that we make that some would be a good choice, and yet there may be an even better choice that could be made, and something that would be even better. And so this account of Gideon's life and this ephod that he makes, I think, reminds us of the need that we have for discernment. Many are led into false ways by one false step of a good man. And then we see in verse 28, as we continue on with his career, that Israel did have peace for 40 years under Gideon. Notice verse 28. Then thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So we have to acknowledge that. Under Gideon's judgeship, Israel had deliverance from Midian for 40 years. There was this man that God used to deliver from Midian, and actually during his lifetime, they didn't deal anymore with Midian. They were protected from Midian during his lifetime. And then as we continue on in verses 29 to 31, we see that Gideon did not obey God regarding marriage. Gideon did not obey God regarding marriage. Look at verse 29. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, remember that's Gideon's other name, Jerubbaal, went and dwelt in his own house, and Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. So we find out that Gideon has a lot of sons here, 70 sons. And, in order to do that, he had multiple wives have 70 sons. So Scripture reveals that to us. That was clearly not God's will regarding marriage that was laid out in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. He did not obey God regarding that. He also had this concubine that bare him a son named Abimelech. We're going to find out more about that son in chapter 9, but not tonight. And then we come to what happened to Israel immediately after Gideon's death. I already mentioned that, but let's look at it. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. So we see that Israel fell away immediately after Gideon's death. Matthew Henry, once again, he says, false worships made the way for false deities. False worships made the way for false deities. It seems that Gideon's step that he took in his lifetime making this ephod seems to be a step towards false worship. Perhaps he wouldn't have called it false worship, but it was a step towards that. But we're reminded here from the passage that Israel was also part of the problem. We're told here that they forgot God. They forgot God. They remembered not the Lord their God who had delivered them out of all the hands of their enemies on every side. They forgot God. And you know what else they forgot? They forgot the good things that Gideon had done. They forgot the good things. It says they did not show kindness to Gideon, to his family. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. You know, the Bible shows us both the flaws of men as well as their good things, their achievements, the good and the bad. And here at the end of Gideon's life, what we have is something that is a little bit complex. Here's this man, Gideon. We see some of the good things. God used him to defeat the Midianites. Yes, he refused the offer of being king. There were some bad things that he did as well. But here at the end of the account of Gideon, it ends on the good that he did for Israel. That's how the story of Gideon ends. Gideon was weak in faith. That's how he began. He was certainly not a man who had mighty, mighty faith. He was weak. God had to help him along. He was a fallen man. And we see that especially here at the end of the passage that tells us about Gideon. And, you know, we hear this term a lot today about canceling people because of their mistakes, their sins. And even in our country, that's going on, especially regarding, you find out about people that were slave owners, and what do they do to them? They cancel them. Get rid of any sort of learning from people like that. They just cancel them altogether. Pull down their monuments. That's the cancel culture that we're living in. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't cancel men like Gideon, even though they had their sins, they had their flaws. The Bible is honest about them so that we can learn from them. The cancel culture would have canceled him, tore down any memory of him. But God doesn't do that. God is able to use people that are imperfect. That's what Gideon was. He was imperfect. Now, God had to help him. Gideon needed to trust God. Gideon needed to obey God. And God had instructions, specific instructions that he wanted from Gideon. And God has that for us too. And we need to obey those things. But the story of Gideon here tells us that God can use people that are imperfect, people that are sinners. And that means God can use you. God can use me. And if you will surrender to God, if you will believe God, if you will trust God and obey God, God can also use you, just like He used Gideon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the record of the Scriptures. Thank You for this passage of Gideon's history here. Help us to learn from it. We pray that You would give us the persistence and the faithfulness that Gideon showed and His humility. We need that, and show us how we can learn from His mistakes as well. And we thank You, Lord, that You're able to take sinners like us and to help us to do what's right. And we thank You that we serve a mighty God, that we have the Holy Spirit with us that sustains us and guides us in the way that we should go. And so, Lord, we ask for your help, and we pray that we would be usable instruments in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to the last song, number 388, Have Thine Own Way. Number 388, let's stand as we sing. Thank you all for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.